यशोदानन्दन व्रज जनरञ्जन यशोदानन्दन व्रज जनरञ्जन यमुना तीरावनचारी यमुना तीरावनचारी जय राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदानन्दन व्रज जनरञ्जन यमुना तीरावनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी
जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शतश्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरंगा नारायणं नमस्कृत्या नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिके ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 8 चैप्टर 5 द डेमिगॉड्स अपील टू द लॉर्ड टेक्स्ट 26 श्री ब्रह्मोवाच अविक्रियं सत्यमनन्तमाद्यं गुहाशयं निष्कलमप्रतक्रियं मनोग्रयाणां वचना वचसा निरुक्तम् नमामहे देववरं वरेण्यम् अविक्रियं सत्यमनन्तमाद्यं गुहाशयं निष्कलमप्रकृत्क्रयम् मनोग्रयाणां वचसा निरुक्तम् नमामहे देववरं वरेण्यम्
श्री ब्रह्मोवाच
श्री ब्रह्मोवाच श्री ब्रह्मा उवाच लॉर्ड ब्रह्मा सेड अविक्रियम अन टू द पर्सनालिटी ऑफ गॉड हेड हु नेवर चेंजेस एज अपोज टू मेटीरियल एग्जिस्टेंस सत्यम द इटर्नल सुप्रीम ट्रूथ अनंतम अनलिमिटेड आद्यम The original cause of all causes. Guhashayam, present in everyone's heart. Nishkalam, without any decrease in potency. Apratarkyam, inconceivable, not within the jurisdiction of material arguments. Manah agrayanam, more quick than the mind, inconceivable to mental speculation. Vachasa, by jugglery of words. Aniruktam, indescribable. Namamahe, all of us demigods offer our respectful obeisances. Devavaram, unto the Supreme Lord, who is not equaled or surpassed by anyone. Varenyam, the Supreme Worshipable, who is worshipped by the Gayatri Mantra. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Lord Brahma said, O Supreme Lord, O changeless, unlimited Supreme Truth, you are the origin of everything. Being all-pervading, you are in everyone's heart and also in the atom. You have no material qualities. Indeed, you are inconceivable. The mind cannot catch you by speculation, and words fail to describe you. You are the supreme master of everyone, and therefore you are worshipable for everyone. We offer our respectful obeisances unto you. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is not anything of material creation. Everything material must change from one form to another. For example, from earth to earthen pot, and from earthen pot to earth again. All our creations are temporary, impermanent. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, however, is eternal, and similarly the living entities who are parts of Him are also eternal. Amaivamsho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatanaha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is Sanatan, the eternal, and the individual living entities are also eternal. The difference is that Krishna or God is the Supreme Eternal, whereas the individual souls are minute fragmental eternals. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, text 3, Kshetrajnam api mam vidhi sarva kshetreshu bharata. Although the Lord is a living being and individual souls are also living beings, the Supreme Lord is unlike the individual souls. The Supreme Lord, unlike the individual souls, is Vibhu, all-pervading, and Ananta, unlimited. The Lord is the cause of everything. The living entities are innumerable, but the Lord is one. No one is greater than Him, and no one is equal to Him. Thus, the Lord is the supreme worshipable object, as understood from the Vedic mantras, Natachamascha Bhyadikashta Vidrishyate. The Lord is supreme because no one can evaluate Him by mental speculation or jugglery of words. The Lord can travel more quickly than the mind. In the Shruti Mantras of Ishopanishad, it is said, Anejadekam manaso javiyo naina deva apnuvan purvamarshat tadhavato anyan atyeti tishtat tasmin apo matarishvadhati. Although fixed in His abode, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is swifter than the mind and can overcome all others running. The powerful demigods cannot approach Him, although in one place He controls those who supply the air and rain. He surpasses all in excellence. Ishopanishad 4. Thus the Supreme is never to be equaled by the subordinate living entities. Because the Lord is situated in everyone's heart, and the individual living entity is not, never should the individual living entity be equated with the Supreme Lord. In Bhagavad Gita, chapter 15, text 15, the Lord says, Sarvascha chaham hridi sannivishtaha. I am situated in everyone's heart. This does not mean, however, that everyone is equal to the Lord. In the Shruti Mantras, it is said, Hridihi ayam atma pratishtaha. In the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said, Satyam param dhimahi. The Vedic mantras say, Satyam jnanam anantam and nishkalam nishkriyam shantam nirvadyam. God is supreme, although naturally He does not do anything. He is doing everything. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Maya tatamidam sarvam jagadavyakta murtina matsthani sarvabhutani nachaham teshvavasthitaha. By me, in my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. Maya dhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam hetunanena kaunteya jagad viparivartate. This material nature working under my direction, O son of Kunti, is producing all moving and unmoving beings. By its rule, this manifestation is created and annihilated again and again. Thus, although the Lord is silent in His abode, He is doing everything through His different energies. Parasya shaktir vividhaiva shruyate. All the Vedic mantras or Shruti mantras are included in this verse spoken by Lord Brahma. For Brahma and His followers, the Brahma Sampradaya, understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the Parampara system. We have to gain understanding through the words of our predecessors. There are 12 Mahajanas or authorities of whom Brahma is one. Swayambhur Narada Shambhu, Kumara Kapilo Manoho, Prahlado Janako Bhishma, Balir Vyasakhir Vayam. We belong to the disciplic succession of Brahma, and therefore we are known as Brahma Sampradaya. As the demigods follow Lord Brahma to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we also have to follow the authorities of the Parampara system to understand the Lord. ओम अज्ञानतिमिरंधस्य ज्ञानांजना शलाकया चक्षुर उन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः। श्री चैतन्य मनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदामह्यं ददाति स्वपदांतिकं वांछा कल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासदि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। Hare Krishna. First of all, it's very nice to be with all of you. It's been quite a while that I've been either in the Bhagavatam class, hearing it or giving it. Just the last few weeks has been quite different for me with travel and other places and not really being much here. In the week that I was here, the last few days since TSI started, I guess I've spent some time with them. So very happy and honored to be with all of you. Now this is a long purport. Did you feel that there are many Sanskrit shlokas that Prabhupada puts out? Did you feel that way? That there, you know, it's almost like all these shlokas being, I guess, quoted by Prabhupada, and it's very easy to get a little overwhelmed by it. Because how am I to, I guess, understand all of these, so many shlokas and bits and pieces of shlokas and the purports. So here's two things that Prabhupada is doing that we can appreciate, and then it becomes a little bit more, I guess, manageable and understandable. The first thing he's doing is in the last paragraph of the purport, where he says, these prayers that Lord Brahma is offering are all prayers that appear in the Vedic mantras. So they're all appearing in the Shastras already. And Lord Brahma is repeating them in words of his own realization. And this is the proper method to speak, especially when speak this kind of topics, these kinds of topics. We should be speaking on the strength of scripture, not creating our own concepts about God. We can speak in our own words. We can speak in ways that we have understood. That's okay. But the conclusions must be in line with what's already concluded. This is called Siddhanta. Siddhanta. This is the perfection or ultimate conclusion. For example, we all express by the grace of Srila Prabhupada that Krishna is a person. That conclusion has come because Prabhupada says it, and Prabhupada says it on the strength of the previous acharyas who speak on the strength of scripture that says that God is a person. We don't come out one day and say, I have a new realization, God is not a person, he is divine light. We don't say that. Well, he is divine light also, but he is person. And then we quote from Shastra to support our statement. This is why I am saying so. Prabhupada always told us, whatever we speak must be corroborated or strengthened by scripture, otherwise it's not considered valid. We may or may not quote shloka every time, but at least we know some reference why we're speaking so. For example, I'll tell you the anti-example. The many times in our bhakti vrikshas or college programs, actually last semester, I was speaking at the Illinois Institute of Technology, IIT, and one student came after the program And he said, actually, doesn't Krishna say in the Bhagavad Gita something? I forget what it was. I said, can you please tell me where in the Bhagavad Gita will Krishna say something like this? So he said, no, in the Bhagavad Gita. I said, sure, but where? And he didn't know. Then I told him, there is nowhere in the Bhagavad Gita Krishna says this. Perhaps it's in the 19th chapter that I haven't read. But there's no place like that. Krishna hasn't said anything like that. But what happens is people hear randomly somewhere in the Bhagavad Gita it is said, and they repeat it. In the Bhagavad Gita it is said. The question is where? They don't know. Or sometimes they come and tell us, I heard like this. Isn't this true? And the simple question is, where have you got this from? Someone said it like that. I was hearing some speaker who said so. Okay, that speaker was taking this information from which scripture? I don't know. Then it's not okay if you don't know. Or the standard is, my grandmother told me stories when I was young, and this is what I know about Krishna. And I have to say, I'm sure your grandmother is an awesome lady, but she's wrong. Don't let grandmother become scriptural authority. So, Lord Brahma, because he's the head of our parampara, he's showing us that even he, who's the most intelligent person in the entire creation, he has four heads. And four heads signify the maximum intellectual capacity that any living being can have. Because when we have one head, that head has a brain which works once in a while, correct? So once in a while it works. It doesn't work all the time. And even with that, one head, we can only see in one direction. So we don't know what's coming at us from other directions. I'm figuratively speaking. Of course, literally also, we don't know what's coming from the other side. If someone comes to hit us from the back, we wouldn't know. For that matter, even from the side, beyond peripheral vision, we don't know. We can only sort of see in one direction, okay, moving forward like that. But Lord Brahma has four heads, so he can see in all directions what's coming at him. He can have the vision throughout the entire universe. So no one can attack him from the back, for example. Because he can see everywhere. And he sits on top of the universe. From there, the vantage is clear. He can see everything. Even such a person speaks on the basis of scripture, not his own thing. That's what Prabhupada is saying. We are Brahma Sampradaya. We speak and repeat what Brahma said. And Lord Brahma speaks and repeats what the scriptures say. In fact, we speak and repeat what the Mahajanas, the 12 great personalities in the universe, what they say and do, we say and do. So it gives us the list. Swayambhu, Lord Brahma. Swayambhu, Narada, Shambhu, Lord Shiva, Kumara, the four Kumaras, Kapila, Lord Kapila, Manu, any of the Manus, Prahalada, Prahlad Maharaj, Janaka, Bhishma, Bali, Shukadev Goswami, and it says Vayam. Vayam means I or we. So who's the person speaking? Who says, and me, I'm the 12th Mahajan? Yamraj. This is in the 6th canto. So Yamraj is speaking and he's saying, I'm the 12th Mahajan. So these 12 people, persons, they have understood properly the conclusions about Krishna. So that's what we should do too. Now, the first part of the purport are all these shlokas and bits of shlokas that are being given to us by Prabhupada. Actually, if you break them down, their explanation of the verse, word by word. Okay? So we're going to do, in the first two lines, some pairs of words. And we'll appreciate how those pairs of words make complete sense. So first, Lord Brahma has begun his prayers by saying, Avikriyam. Vikriya means to change. And avikriya means one who does not change. Now when we look at ourselves in these bodies or look around us, do you see change? Yes. For example, you take our baby photo and you take our photo now. There's change. And you take your photo 20 years later. It's quite a bit of change. We were born with wrinkles and we die with wrinkles. But it's change. We don't look the same. The old buildings that came, or the buildings that came up anew, they all look shiny. You give it some years, 50 years, 100 years, either the building is not there anymore or it's broken. It's changed. Seasons, they change. Everything around us is changing. Mentality is changing. Morality is changing. Ethics are changing. What to speak on the gross level, even on the subtle level, things are changing. So you take any of the eight elements. The eighth one is a more difficult to explain, ahankara. But I'll show you how ahankara, ego also changes. So earth, is it changing? Prabhupada gives the example. Earth becomes a pot, which becomes earth again. Fire, that also changes. It has different forms. It goes from, it's stored as heat in different ways. Water, it goes from liquid to vapor to ice. Air, it changes too. Whichever place it goes by, it picks up that aroma. The air quality changes, air grade changes. Atmosphere, stratosphere, all the spheres that I forget my geography, but you got different layers of air. That changes. Etc. Mind, we change our mind all the time. Have you changed your mind recently? Yeah, of course. Intelligence, it changes. When we were born, the intelligence is of a particular time. As we are growing, that intelligence changes. It morphs. And ego. The question is for you. How does false ego change? You know all the answers. If let's him try the way Subal Prabhu. Yes, Jordan. How does false ego change? Based on your association, what you identify with. Explain a little bit. If circumstances changes, your identity changes. So if you associate with a lot of women, you think you're a woman? That's not what you had in mind? Okay, I know. So I want you to explain a little bit more. Okay, very good. When I'm young, I think of myself as a child, then I think of myself as a student, I think of myself as an employee or a business owner or a soldier or a doctor, whatever. Very good. Very, very good. You're going to say the same thing? Because there's false ego that changes beyond that too.
There's a change from the false ego into real ego.
Yeah.
So when we become purified by the process of devotional service, there's a change that happens in terms of our you know, identity.
Very good too. When we go from one body to another body, our false ego changes. In this body, I think I'm a human being, I'm a male, etc. And in my next life, if I were to become a pig, which is quite likely, I'll probably think about, I'm a pig. Or I'm a cockroach, or some, really, whatever, animal. I'm a bird, because then I behave like that. Because of my false ego, I behave like that. I cannot think at that time, I'm a man, I'm a human being, but I'm in a pig's body and it's really uncomfortable. It's not like that. I think my whole being is pig-like. That's where false ego changes. Only thing that doesn't change is Atma, the living being, the soul, who I really am. But you take the Supreme Lord, Krishna. Now he appears as Narsingadev, half man, half lion. He appears as Varaha in a boar incarnation, or very soon in the next few chapters, he's going to appear as a tortoise, a big, huge tortoise, Korma Avatar. He has never this conception that, oh, I am someone different than what I am. And regardless of what form he comes in, regardless of what state he seems like, he never changes. He's always the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he's aware of it. So he's called Avikriyam. He never takes on a material body. But here's some bewildering things, you know, that he has, although he has no blood in him, when Bhishma Dev is shooting arrows, it says that he was pierced by Bhishma Deva's arrows and there was blood. That was, he was bleeding while he was riding the chariot. Or he was sweating. Or Krishna never sweats, but he's sweating. Krishna is always the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he's in a small baby form, sucking Mother Yashoda's breast, or sitting on her lap like that, or playing with the boys, killing demons when he was so tiny, or when he is fully grown up as Kishori, still no difference. Avikriya. And because he is Avikriya, the next word makes sense. Satyam, he is truth. Because anything that changes cannot be truth. Right? Things that change cannot be truth, because what was true yesterday should be true today. Otherwise it's called false. If any of us says, I'm a baby, it's false. I'm not, may I behave like one. But I'm not a baby, it's not the truth. I've changed from that situation. Hopefully, I've changed from that situation. So, true, something truth means that we didn't change from the past, that will not change in the future. So, Avikriyam Satyam. What beautiful words he is using for the Lord. You are unchangeable and therefore you are the Supreme Truth. Next two words. Anantam Adhyam. The word Adhyam means the very first. Now if someone is in this world, generally we think one who is born first dies first. Generally. Not necessarily, but generally. That's why we think that old people die and young people still live on. But it's not necessarily like that. But in general, if you see, those who are born first die first. True? So Krishna is Adhyam, the very first. Is he the very first to die? So Anantam, although you are the first person in this entire sense of being, you are the first, Anantam, you don't die. There's nothing called death for you. That's one. And second, Ananta means you're limitless in your reach. Let's take our example. Are we unlimited? We're only unlimitedly greedy, perhaps. And unlimitedly lusty, maybe. Even our lust has some limit after which we cannot handle it. Suppose I'm lusty for gulab jamuns. Okay? Which I am, but say we are lusty for gulab jamuns. And In the old ISKCON days, they would have competition for gulab jamun eating. And they could eat 50, 70 gulab, each brahmachari could eat 50, 70 gulab jamuns. Yeah. But they cannot have 1,000 gulab jamuns because that lust has some limit. You understand? Hiranyakashipu was limitless in his sense gratification. You can't even imagine what that is. But he's still limited. So Krishna is unlimited. He can have unlimited gulab jamuns every day, every hour, and Krishna will not grow fat, will not have indigestion, or has to visit an Ayurveda doctor, or tell Radharani, can you stop the gulab jamuns, please? He can eat gulab jamun after gulab jamun, for example. He is unlimited in whatever he does. For us, more than appreciating necessarily his unlimited gulab jamun eating capacity, we appreciate, of course, that also is wonderful, as Jagannath, this beautiful pastime in Chaitanya Charitamrita, if you don't mind. I'll digress a little bit. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya invited Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for lunch. And Advaita Acharya also used to do, but they created a separate room for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that had only one door. And that door was from the kitchen. That's it. You know why? Generally in India, when little children, they're eating, they're not brought in the public. They're fed quietly. Because it is said that when others see what the child is eating, then they cast what's called an evil eye. That's their belief. That if someone says, oh, your child is eating quite a lot, then that evil eye actually makes the child sick. In Krishna book, actually, if you notice, when Krishna, as a child, he would crawl on his feet and he was so good looking, he and Balaram, that after he kills, after Krishna kills one of those demons, Trinavarta, I think, I forget exactly the reference, or after he kills Putana or something, Mother Yashoda does a few rituals to remove the effect of an evil eye on him. So anyway, generally they put a black dot here somewhere so that, it doesn't affect the child. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and Advaita Acharya would serve Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in a secluded room so no one will see what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is eating or how much he is eating. Just in case someone says, oh, how much you're eating. Actually, you should not say it like that, it said. Then it causes digestive problems. Anyway. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is fed in that room. And the way they had Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's, I think it was Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's wife, anyway, or Advaita Acharya, I forget, I think Sita Thakurani, one of the two. Big banana leaf. And she had made so many items that there were small earthen pots filling the entire leaf and a nice mound of rice with ghee, nice golden ghee. And he was forced to eat it because that's the love. Please eat, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, please eat. So Lord Chaitanya would take one preparation, eat from it, and leave something behind. So then he was asked, why are you leaving some quantities behind and not finishing them? And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, that is because you, Advaita Acharya, you will fight with me that I haven't eaten dal or some sabji, and this is proof to show you that I've eaten it. Because if it's empty, then you'll say, you didn't eat any dal. I ate the dal. No, I don't see any dal. So I would leave some just as evidence. I've eaten this preparation, I've eaten this prep, And they would fill up his plate, and then they would serve again and serve again. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "Stop, stop, I can't eat like this. I'm a sannyasi, what are you doing? How can I eat so much?" And they would chastise him back. "What do you mean you cannot eat like this? Right in Jagannath Puri temple, you're eating 56 times a day. Sure you can eat this. Go on." And they would serve him again and again and again. So he has unlimited capacity to eat. Anantam. When as appeared as Govardhan, he ate away what entire villages would eat for the rest of the month, because they had brought all their stock from pantry. And Krishna answered, "Some more." Then the other villages, they brought all their supplies, finished that, and said, "Some more, Anyor, some more, some more." And they're like, how can we feed him? You know, villages and villages have become empty of all food and that they have, supplies gone. Imagine, in one shot, all of that gone. They said, "I'm still hungry, feed me more." So someone brought a tulsi leaf and offered it to him. And he said, "Ah, now I'm okay. Satisfied." So Anantam, he is unlimited in everything. We are also very thankful that he is unlimited in his forgiveness, because the amount of mistakes and mischief and nonsense somehow we do, we're habituated to his unlimitedly forgiving as well. He is unlimitedly merciful, is unlimitedly kind. We're very grateful. But he's Anantam. For all of us, all these qualities have a limit. We've heard people say, "You know, there's some limit to my tolerance, you know." There's no limit to Krishna's tolerance. There's no limit to any of Krishna's qualities. Anantam, Adhyam. He's the original personality of Godhead. Next, Guhashayam. Guha literally means a cave. So the heart has chambers. And Guhashayam means he is resting in the chambers of the heart. Nishkalam. Means without reduction of any potency. You've heard the word kala. Ete cham sakala pumsha. Kala means portion of the plenary portion, the Prabhupada's phraseology, that these incarnations of Krishna are portions of plenary portions, which means that they exhibit a limited amount of Krishna's potency. They don't exhibit the entire potency of Krishna. So nishkala means there is no reduction in potency ever. So when Krishna is a tiny baby, Putana thought, "Hey, little infant, few days only, he's been born. This is the best time to kill because the child is very helpless." So she put poison on her nipples and wanted to feed Krishna. He sucked not only the milk, but her life air out of it and killed her. Very tiny. Nishkalam, it doesn't mean that when he's baby, he has less strength. Trinavarta also thought like that. "Oh, look at that little toddler. I can easily carry him up." So he was Mr. Tornado. Comes in, picks up Krishna and takes him high in the sky. And he thinks, "Ha ha ha, I've taken this baby." And suddenly Krishna became heavy, heavier and heavier and heavier, that he didn't know what to do. And Krishna grabbed his throat. And so he choked. Even as this, extremely strong. There's a description of Krishna, when you look at him, that his limbs are so delicate. His fingers are so beautifully... They have similes of, they're as beautiful as like this. His teeth are like the rows of jasmine buds. And he looks so delicate. But when the Kuvalayapida elephant or any of these demons would come charging at him, suddenly he'd be like so strong. And they would think, "Wow." Generally, you know, in this world, if you were to see some strong guy, you see him's quite buffed. Or you say, "Oh." But Krishna is all you know, in Prabhupada's early time, the devotees, Prabhupada would describe how Narada Muni was, that he called him the transcendental spaceman. So they had to commission, Prabhupada commissioned them to make paintings of Narada Muni. So the first version of Narada Muni, Prabhupada said, he flies in the sky with a veena in his hand, singing the glories of... So they only knew from Superman comics, I guess. Huh? So they drew, or they painted Narada Muni with a cape and nice buffed biceps and, you know, triceps with a veena in his hand. Like, Prabhupada laughed and Prabhupada said, he's not Superman or something. He's not like that. He's very delicate and gentle. Oh, okay. Because he flies in the sky like Superman. Right? So we also think when Krishna is unlimitedly strong, speculative ideas, etc., won't work. And finally, vachasa niruktam. Vachasa means by words. Okay, let's describe him by words. Language cannot describe Krishna. Nirukta. Nirukti is actually called dictionary. It means the way of describing someone. In America, it's all simple sentences. It allows us to describe certain things, right? Past tense, future tense, verbs, adjectives, adverbs, phrases, the whole parts of speech or phrases of speech, you know, etc. We've learned so much. I come from India. We've taught very complex sentences. So when I came to America and started writing my reports, my teacher wrote back in red pen, please write simple sentences, short, simple sentences. So my friends told me, in America, you only write short, simple sentences. If you read Bhaktivinoda Thakur's writings or Bhaktisiddhanta's, a sentence can be like this big paragraph because they can add and combine and long sentences to describe something. In America, you'd break it to about 10 sentences. I went there, period. I sat there for 10 minutes, period. I waited for the next train to arrive, period. There's just like so many short sentences. So vachasa niruktam is, Krishna cannot be described by words. So we use different means to describe him, like analogies and similes and metaphors, only to get that sense of experience of what that might be. Therefore, namo namamahe devavaram varenyam. O best of the powerful personalities, we offer our respectful obeisances unto you. Very beautiful. It just begins with all these wonderful qualities. The reason, another way of understanding this, in the previous purport, Prabhupada writes, sometimes people ask whether we can show them God. This is ludicrous. It is not necessary for one to see God before he can accept God. Not necessary to see God before accepting. Our sensory perception is always incomplete. Therefore, even if we see God, we may not be able to understand him. So he's standing at the shore of the milk ocean, praying to Vishnu, who he has never seen. And also is saying, oh, the Supreme Lord, we have never seen you. Unfortunately, our words also cannot fully describe you and glorify you. All we can do is offer our obeisances to you. Please accept them. Okay, any questions, comments, thoughts? Nice, huh? Very nice prayers, Lord Brahma.
Hare Krishna, thank you for your class, Prabhu. You were mentioning in the beginning of the class about Siddhanta, conclusion of scriptures, following the previous acharyas. So when we read the scriptures, there appears to be a lot of, you know, we hear it's not black and white, it's gray. There appears to be some contradictions, like when we hear the 26 qualities, you know, peacefulness, whatever. And then we hear, you know, devotees like Vichasura or prostitutes, so many others. And then, so when I have like a kind of different questions of this, like a few aspects of the same question. How can this obstruct our association with devotees when we, first of all, use that as a fault-finding checklist? I know scripture, therefore you have faults. And also, how can it affect our relationships when we're associated with devotees, that every statement a devotee makes is that where in scripture does it say that? For outsiders, that may be kind of relevant because they probably just want to speculate and, you know, and then maybe we want to present the conclusion. But how mandatory is it to be more merciful to devotees when we're associated with them? Because I remember one specific incident where one devotee asked years ago, he was reading scripture while eating, and then another devotee said, that's not proper. Then this devotee said, where in scripture does it say that? So can you kind of explain those points of associating with devotees?
There is a word, shastra. And there's also another word without the long A called shastra. In Sanskrit, shastra means scripture, and shastra means weapon. Just one makes a difference. And both come from the root word shas, which means to discipline. So we can, and we do, unfortunately, use scripture as weapons. If someone doesn't do something, then we quote scripture to make them do it. And on the other hand, if someone wants us to do something, then we say, if Subal Prabhu says to us, okay, we all roll up our sleeves and we're going to clean something, where in scripture does it say? So he'll say, well, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did Mandira Marjanam, he cleaned the temple. Yeah, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu never cleaned the chariot. So why should I clean the car? Why should I do this? Or whatever. Where does in scripture does it say I should clean the car? Someone asked, where does in scripture does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita, don't drink tea and coffee? Where does he say? You are saying, as ISKCON devotees, don't drink tea and coffee. Where does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita, don't drink tea and coffee? He says, offer me water. He doesn't say, you don't drink. He says, offer me water. Those kind of useless arguments. So, these are tarkya. These are all arguments that don't bring any productive conclusion. The real problem is that whoever such person is, they're hiding behind their insecurities, or they're hiding behind their fallacies and not wanting to move forward progressively for their own development. Of course, and we need to be aware of it. If we are not aware, then Prabhus like that will help us become more aware. How long can we hide behind our fallacies? Or something. So we don't misuse scripture. We use scripture for our own betterment. And that's how it should be. In fact, in one of our Bhakti Shastri, you learnt about academic integrity, correct? You didn't learn about academic integrity from Gokulananda? I'm sure. One of the 12 aims of Bhakti Shastri, among other aims, is to understand Prabhupada's mood and mission, to understand how to preach, how to apply personally, and one of them is called AI, academic integrity. Academic integrity means how not to misuse scripture for your own personal or selfish motivation. I want him to do something, therefore I quote him the right shloka, out of context necessarily, or in that sense, and say, see, scripture says you should do like this. This is not proper academic integrity. And so we need to become responsible. So we learn properly, and then we can teach properly. So I guess that's a long-winded answer for anything else. Mitch?
You said that we're limited, where Krishna is unlimited, but I was wondering...
You have a doubt whether we are limited?
No. I was wondering if you could help me understand that in context of Bhagavad Gita 14.7, where it says that the mode of passion is born of unlimited desires. You said you were referring to us being, even our lust is limited, but then...
So our lust is limited, I guess the
tongue-in-cheek, was our lust is limited in an instant. In that instant, so let's say 10 gulab jamuns or 50 or whatever, it's limited in that instant. But as a living entity, I have been lusty for unlimited time. Therefore, I have all these bodies after bodies after bodies. And mode of passion is the one that keeps increasing my thirst for lust. And how long have I been in this world driven by the mode of passion? How long will I be here? Time immemorial. That's the unlimitedness of the mode of passion. Although all of it is within the purview of creation and dissolution of the universe, that's temporary. And then again creation happens and my mode of passion, or my mode of passion continues to push me from this universe into the next cycle of creation, into the next cycle of creation. And each cycle of creation lasts 311 trillion years. And then it stops for almost a good period of time. There's no time after that, but then it starts again. So how many 311 trillion cycles of lusty behavior has been going on? Unlimited. And how long will it continue? Unlimited. Scary, you know? I was scared. Just think about it for me. So that's the unlimitedness.
Just a comment that I was just appreciating. As you say, the verse is very beautiful. Mm. And just appreciating this whole parts of the Bhagavatam that we've been just coming out of the narrations of Prahlad Maharaj and then going into Gajendra Moksha, and now into this, and the theme is consistent in terms of the devotee expressing these beautiful prayers towards the Lord. So it's just very nice, and goes into what you were explaining in the beginning, that one hears these prayers, you know, and then learn them, and then that's the way you can actually pray to the Lord, right, in your own, you know, words.
Thank you. And next after this is the churning of the milk ocean. In the entire Bhagavatam, that is one of my favorite pastimes. It is full of lessons, like mind-boggling lessons of little things. It's so fascinating. And then it sort of progresses towards Bali Maharaj. So it's a really beautiful pastime, because it's all Bali Maharaj is about to appear in this pastime, including where the churning of the milk ocean begins. That's really nice.
So many incarnations of the Lord are involved in this pastime.
Oh, this is one pastime that is so
simultaneously
fascinating. Like how Krishna works to help everyone, including the demons. It's like really cool. Very, very nice pastime. And it's a very long pastime. But it has many twists and turns, you know, many twists and turns. It's a beautiful, I guess, a novel in itself, the way it is. It's in, if you go to Bangkok Airport, which is in Thailand. If you come to O'Hare Airport, there's really nothing. It's an old, crummy airport. Of course, because it's newer, is the Bangkok Airport. Right in the lobby of the Bangkok Airport, as big as the temple room, is the depiction of the pastime of the churning of the milk ocean. There is Mount Mandara, there is Vasuki snake, the demons and the demigods inside churning the milk ocean. It's right in the middle of the airport. It's so fascinating. You land, it's like, whoa! Very, very nice. I'll try to find a picture and show it to you. Okay. Nothing else. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Nice to see you again, Prabhu. Thank you. Haribol.